Our scripture reading for this morning will come from Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who were called on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. I love this story of Saul's conversion, and I think the Holy Spirit likes it too, because we have the initial accounting of it here in chapter 9, but it's recounted twice more in the book of Acts, in chapter 22 as well as in chapter 26. And so we're going to get to deal with it again and again. Why would that be? Maybe Luke likes the account too, since he's the author of the book of Acts. There is so much here with regards to the persuasion of the people of God to believing that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah and the Christ. And the confrontation is stark. God is not pleased that the majority of his people have rejected his son. And Saul is at the tip of the spear. He is the one who has taken the bull by the horns, and he is going to lead a physical persecution against the disciples of Jesus. In his mind, it's not against the disciples of Christ, because in his mind, Jesus is not the Messiah. He is not the Christ. But he has an awakening on his road to Damascus. Last week, we looked at Philip, and the title of the lesson was Road to Gaza. And just as easily, today's lesson could be entitled Road to Damascus. But I've chosen to call it Awakening, an Epiphany. What single event in your life changed your perspective forever? You said, a single event? How about getting married? That changed your outlook on life, didn't it? Having your first child. Perhaps it was stepping into a job that ultimately became your career, and you look back and realize how drastic the change was. What kind of change would be made in your life if God spoke to you directly and told you that the path that you're on is the wrong one? That would be very revealing, wouldn't it? Would you listen? I have written out on the marquee, God will have the final say. Let go and let God. God will have the final say. Let go and let God. Acts 9 and verse 5. And he said, who are you, Lord? Saul of Tarsus. What kind of man is he? When we looked at him briefly earlier, we noted that he was a fanatical Jew who did not from the first moment believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so here Luke continues in verse 1 of Acts chapter 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. We know that the Christians have been scattered in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. It says that they went everywhere preaching the gospel as they were scattered. Evidently, one of the places that they've run to is Damascus. And so Saul is not content to persecute the Christians simply in Jerusalem. He decides he's going to follow them. How far away from Jerusalem is Damascus? About 135 miles. Some say it would take more than 40 hours of walking. Others say it would take 6 days of walking to get there. So I guess that would depend on how many hours you walk a day. But it's a long way on foot. Do you know what the name Damascus means? And this is rather curious. I bet I have to read it more than once. I'll check to see how furrowed your brows are when I read it the first time. The meaning of the name Damascus is, silent is the sackcloth weaver. Yeah, I thought I'd have to read it again. Silent is the sackcloth weaver. What is sackcloth? Well, that's what you wear when you're in mourning, when you are grieving. Those are your mourning clothes. Not necessarily your grave clothes, that would be a shroud. But it's for those who are sad. Silent is the maker of funeral garments. What a name for a city. Silent is the sackcloth weaver. 6 days' journey from Jerusalem. Saul is determined, isn't he? And it says that he's getting close to Damascus when a great intervention happens and he has an awakening. A blinding light so bright that it knocks Saul off his feet. He falls to the ground. And then a voice behind the light speaks. What are the first words spoken? The name of this man. Saul. Saul. Why are you persecuting me? Luke records for us in this particular account. Why are you persecuting me? Notice the voice has not identified itself. You would think that Saul could put two and two together, but his mind is closed to the concept that Jesus is deity. And so he responds appropriately in humility. After all, he's on the ground, and we know he's also blinded. And he says, "Who are you, Lord? Who is speaking to me? Who am I addressing?" And he proves that he is being respectful. "Who are you, Lord?" In Acts chapter 26's account, Jesus went on to ask another question, and he said, "Why are you kicking against the goads or against the pricks? Why are you doing that which is self-inflicted harm?" Cows would, or oxen would, often pull carts, and the owner of the cart would put a sharpened stick behind the cow so that if they began to kick, they would kick into the prick or into the goads. It's not very profitable to do that. You simply cause yourself harm. And that was the question Jesus asked. "Saul, why are you doing that which is of no benefit to you and even ultimately harms you?" Now, let's just pause for a minute and allow Jesus to ask us that question. Are the things that we're doing today, the things that we have contemplated and planned, best for us? Or do our plans often go awry from the will of God? Oh, the world just rejects God. The New York Times has an editorial this morning that says God is no longer someone we should honor or respect. He's a former Jew. And he said, as the Jews celebrate the Passover, we should pass over God. How sad is that? Does it not hurt you to kick against the goads, the sharpened sticks? Well, what about me? Am I doing that which is in accordance with what God's will is? There's only one way to know, and that is for me to know what God's will is. God will have the final say. Let go and let God. Something Saul does recognize is that he's no longer in control. As he cries out, blinded by the light, "Who are you, Lord?" all of his plans have just gone out the window. As he was nearing Damascus, I'm sure his mind was going 90 miles an hour at about the things that he was going to do and which places he would approach first and what synagogues he would search to see if they could tell him where to find the disciples, if not even those disciples being still a part of the synagogue. And yet now, that doesn't matter anymore, does it? "Who are you, Lord?" And then when the response comes, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Think about that for just a minute. Who was Jesus up till this time? Well, you say, in Saul's mind, he was a blasphemer. In Saul's mind, he was a rebel. In Saul's mind, he taught a doctrine that was contrary to the law, and his followers deserved to die just like he did. In Saul's mind, Jesus is dead. Then how does Saul reconcile now the voice being identified as Jesus? "I am Jesus," and lest Saul miss the point, "whom you are persecuting." What has happened to Saul's world? Well, he's on the ground. He's blinded. He's speaking to deity, and he has found that he is sadly wanting in the realm of righteousness. As Saul recounts his life in Acts chapter 23, he says to his Jewish brethren, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." In other words, even while I was persecuting Christians, and certainly now that I am a Christian, it has always been my goal to do what is right. You see, Saul is sincere about his persecution of Jesus and his followers. He's just wrong. Dead wrong. And now he is confronted by this voice, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," and that must be reconciled. He's got a choice. He is either going to accept that he has just encountered divine intervention and cease to persecute Christians, or he's going to continue in his way contrary to the will of God. Paul desires to be righteous first and foremost. He just was ignorant or unaccepting of the truth that Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God. You might say, this is an unusual Easter sermon. Not really. Jesus has just declared himself resurrected from the dead in the mind of Saul, and Saul personifies the rebellious Jewish nation, the people of God who should have embraced Jesus, instead crucified him using the Romans as a tool. Yes, the Romans did the crucifixion, but it was the Jews who called for it. Saul is representative of that spear. He's the very tip, as I said before. And now he has to reconcile the voice from heaven with the life that he has lived on earth. Once again, let's examine ourselves. The plans that I have made, are they in accordance with what God would have me to do tomorrow, this week, for the rest of my life? Or is there a need for me to see the light and hear the voice? To lose one's sight is frightful. It's depressing. It's debilitating. We want to sing a song now, and I don't know that you'll ever sing this song the same again because of the way I want to have you look at it. But turn with me to hymn number 536. And I want you to put yourself in Saul's position as you sing this song. Sing it with his voice. No, I don't know if Saul had a good voice or not. 536.
Me. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. Perhaps the day that changed your life forever, and I pray that it was, if you've experienced this particular day, was the day that you confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repented of your sins, and were baptized into his blood for the forgiveness of your sins, and you too received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the identifying mark of being God's child, an heir to the promise, as Paul himself describes it in Galatians chapter 4. But now, Saul, get up, the voice says, and go into Damascus, and there it will be told you what you are to do. And he complies. He might have said, no, Lord, I've got an agenda. I've got a schedule to keep. I've got people to meet. I've got people to arrest. But no, we don't hear any of that. He just goes into the city, and for 3 days, he sits in darkness. He's blinded. And it also says that he neither eats nor drinks. For 3 days, well, it is frightening and depressing and debilitating, but what is Saul doing? It says he was praying. He's doing his best to understand how he missed it so badly. That's an awakening, isn't it? Though he still cannot see. And he is still walking in darkness currently. He knows he needs to change, but he has yet to receive instructions on what he needs to do. Why does God delay for 3 days? Why didn't Jesus just tell him on the spot? Why is another disciple brought into the picture, Ananias? Well, do you recall Jonah being thrown overboard? Being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale? Before the new covenant is administered, Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Here is Saul, 3 days and three nights, penitent and praying. The Lord knows that a heart must be ready to receive the truth in order to act upon it. Saul personifies the rejection of Jesus, and it's now time to till the soil before the seed is planted, to prepare the ground so that it will be receptive. You give 3 days of anticipation, and during that 3 days, God reveals in his talk to Ananias, Saul also receives a vision that says a man named Ananias is going to come and lay his hands upon you so that you might receive your sight. Well, that's only part of the problem. Saul could see when he was doing the wrong thing. He's got to know what he needs to do to be doing what God wants him to do. Remember, it was Jesus' instruction that you go to a city and there it will be told you what you must do. God has also said, you're going to receive your sight back. That's what he's giving him in a vision. But once again, he's not instructed him on what Ananias will tell him that he must do. We're going to deal with Ananias this afternoon in a lesson that I've entitled, Are You Sure? And just for now, Ananias recognizes the voice of Jesus when his name is called, contrary to what Saul his voice called twice. It only has to speak Ananias' name once. And Ananias immediately responds, What would you have me to do? Or here I am, Lord, in verse 10. And Jesus tells him to go to the house of Judas on a street named Straight and inquire for a man named Saul of Tarsus. He's waiting there for your further instructions. As Ananias comes in, he gives Saul his sight back almost immediately, and then Saul is baptized. Once again, kind of like with Philip's sermon to the eunuch, and he preached to him Jesus, we don't get to have Ananias's lesson plan. But we know from what Saul does immediately upon receiving his sight, and he was baptized, and then he is able to take food and be strengthened, verses 18 and 19. We know that what Ananias told him and instructed him to do, in fact, Saul himself will, in one of his other accounts, say, And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. We have a little more of an account of actual words that Ananias spoke. Why do you wait, dear brother? Well, why do you tarry so long? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Why is that such a mystery to the world? I don't know. Why was Jesus' deity a mystery to Saul? We get wrapped up, don't we? Just like Saul, we get wrapped up in our own peculiar points of view. Perhaps it's what's accepted by the majority around us. We get set in our ways. We have our own traditions. Sadly, what's lacking is the voice of Christ in our hearts quite often. When we walk in error, more often than not, it's because we are ignorant of what Christ has said. Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Peter in the first gospel sermon, when they cried out, they were pricked in their hearts and said, What shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is exactly the same message, isn't it? It's alluded to, and then because of Saul's reaction, we know that that's what he did. And he was transformed. The pendulum has swung. This man is going to do everything whole hog. He was such a strong disbeliever in Jesus that he became a persecutor of his disciples. And Saul breathing out threats and murder. Now that shows a little bit of Luke's bias. Saul didn't consider what he was doing to be murder. He believed that it was righteous indignation, but he was wrong, wasn't he? But that pendulum has swung from that clear over to now to being not only a disciple, but it went on to tell us that he entered the synagogue and began to proclaim and to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. I just love that about Saul. What was it he said in Acts 23, verse 1? Brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God till this day. And when he changed, he was God's man. He was Jesus' disciple. Jesus is the Son of God. Now that's going to get him into trouble almost immediately, which we will get into next week. This time with the Jews at Damascus. Soon enough with the Jews at Jerusalem. And in fact, wherever he goes for the rest of his life. He is a chosen instrument of mine, God described it in verse 15. To bear my names before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. The sandals on the other foot. Saul now will experience the suffering for being a disciple of Christ. When was the last time you were scourged for being a Christian? Arrested? Beaten? Stoned and left for dead? We don't know what it means, do we? Not really. To suffer like they suffered. But Jesus said, Saul will suffer for my name's sake. He will have brought back upon his head what he has done to others. Why was that important? Well, because it would show to those Jews who continued to reject Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God that here is the proof. One of your own, who was leading in the way of Phariseeism, a Jew of Jews, has studied and been affected and has awakened. That's why he was such a threat to them and why they sought from then on to kill him. But God protected him until the time that his ministry was over. He is a chosen instrument of mine. Lord, make me an instrument. Awaken my soul and my spirit to the light, to your voice.